Just be in a soft downward gaze and take a few nice deep breaths and allow your body and your heart to settle. And as you do so, can you just notice what's present for you now? Notice that you're simply breathing, breathing in and breathing out. Maybe just notice that you're sitting, being supported by the chair, being held to the earth by gravity. And just allowing your awareness to go within. How is it with your body? How is it with your thoughts? And is there anything that is calling to your attention? Maybe it's a sensation in the body. Maybe it's a persistent thought. Maybe even it's a little bit of resistance to whatever the sensation or the thought is. Can you just meet that with curiosity and compassion? Just be reminded that in this present moment, there's nothing to change. There's nothing to fix. Maybe even nothing to understand, but just to be. And then you can gently allow your awareness to come back to the room, to the sounds, to the smells, to the other beings that are here. And taking another nice breath or two as you're ready, gently opening your eyes.
The spirit within.
Laura, that's a really cool story about the divine dining experience. Wow, that is just amazing. Just amazing. You know, it's the miracles that I experience here, and just the people and the places and the way that they emerge are just nothing short of miraculous. And I just, sometimes all you can do is just be in awe and wonder. And that's really the spirit that I hope we can embody over the course of these next few weeks in this little series of messages that I want to be sharing. I'm often asked the question, is unity Christian? I'm asked the question, am I a Christian? And just with how often I'm asked that, and then when I see the ensuing discussions that happen after these things, I just felt inspired to want to share a series of messages around that subject. My short and sassy answer is, you decide. And I realize that's a little flip and a little glib, but underneath that really is an intention, because an intention that really comes from a place of, when it comes to this idea of, is unity Christian, or am I a Christian, or are you a Christian, it really doesn't matter what I think, and it really doesn't matter what others think. What I really hope is for you to help decide what you think, and that you can arrive at that place of what you think in a sense of peace and a sense of contentment. Because when you're then at that place, then you don't have to fight it. You don't have to defend it. You don't have to get all riled up about it. You know, you can just sit in that. Now, a couple things about this, the word Christian. First of all, Jesus never used the term. Jesus never used it. It was a term that was invented by humans shortly after Jesus left to identify people who endeavored and wanted to follow his way. The earliest followers, as I can tell, were called people of the way. And that's how it was, okay? But the second thing, Christians can't even decide what a Christian is. there's over 30,000, last time I checked, different sects of Christianity around the world today. Christians can't even decide what it means to be a Christian, and they fight amongst each other about it. So again, it's really not, you know, I'm not going to answer the question for you. Other people aren't going to answer the question for you. I hope you can answer the question for yourself and be at peace with it, okay? But before we get into the heart of what I want to say, just a couple of things here. There's a vision in all of this, and it's a vision that gets me out of bed every morning. My first experience coming to this church about a year ago was hearing the mission statement: "We are a spirit-centered community that lives love and uplifts lives." I just thought, yes, I love that. And so, just to kind of expand on that a little bit, is my vision here is that we can co-create a spiritual community that is loving, compassionate, courageous, and resilient. Loving, compassionate, courageous, yeah. And resilient. Brain slip there. This is what gets me out of bed every morning. This is what excites me about being here. This is what I am super, super excited about. And I see a lot of those elements here. You know, loving, courageous, compassionate, and resilient. And that we can go about doing that as pioneers and explorers. My friends, these are very, very, very important days that we're living in. I think we're in the middle of another massive global cosmic spiritual awakening. The last big one that happened in the United States back in the mid to late 1800s, as we were coming out of the Civil War and beginning of the Industrial Revolution. It was a tectonic shift. Okay, I think today now things are happening globally, you know, and the invitation is for all of us to be spiritually aware and spiritually sensitive to the times. But what I really want to do also is emphasize the word co-create. Co-create. It's interesting to listen to stories and how people tell stories. And when I hear the story of this church, I hear certain reverend's name affiliated with, you know, the period of time when it was so-and-so's church, and then it was Reverend so-and-so's church, and then it was Reverend so-and-so's church, and it was Reverend so-and-so church after that, and now it's Reverend James Church. No, 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 no. It's not my church. This is our community, and I look forward to working together. And if we can just keep on, again, our pioneer hat and explorer hat, I think we can have a lot of fun. It can be a lot of fun, okay? Another thought. The inspiration behind all of this are some words of Jesus. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And in Jesus' day, you know, you think people walk around with Bibles that are super thick? You know, imagine about 10 Bibles, okay, that people in Jesus' day were walking around. You know, how to live. And Jesus distilled it down to this one statement. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. To put it even more succinctly, live love and uplift lives. It's not any more difficult than that. But that's the inspiration behind it. Secondly, here's the new thought invitation. This one's important. And I've shared with this before, but I'm hoping that we can invite a shift in consciousness from stewardship and management to kinship and relationship. I think this is behind the spiritual awakening, the spiritual shift that is happening. Patriarchy, like it or not, is crumbling. Patriarchy, as it pertains to dominance, power, and control. Those systems, as they show up, not just in spiritual communities, but business, ecology, even the field of science, people are waking up to realize, hey, there's way more that we don't know. There's way more that we cannot control. And for many of us, it's disturbing. It can feel like losing your faith. You can. And this is why I think we see so much polarization happening. Reverend Dave, I am so thankful for... Did you know this week, we had, I think it was the most people ever show up to help support our grounds, making our grounds work here and everything like that. And Reverend Dave, I really appreciate you doing that. And one of the things that we're talking about wanting to do with this land that we're on here is to shift from trying to impose what we think it should be and what it should look like, and how we can instead return this land to a more natural place and a natural state. And that's a learning experience for me because I'm a golfer. I love to play a good golf course, okay? But nothing does more violence to a land than trying to grow, you know, a super green grass on it. I mean, I don't know if violence is the word, but I mean, there's nothing more unnatural than to try to put a golf course on it, okay? And when I think of, you know, the gift that we've been given here in this land is to, you know, begin to listen and feel into what it means to live in partnership and live in harmony and to restore this land and be in relationship with it. It's something that moving here has taught me. When I walk the Tubbs Hill Trail, I just often stop and I just gaze at the lake. And I just look at it, the mountain and the trees. And what I just can't help but get from the land is loving presence. There's a lot of activity on it, boats, planes taking off, jet skis, you know, all kinds of stuff. Silver mining has added pollutants to the lake. But you know what it's done? Just nothing. It's just sat there and noticed it. And as I do that, it invites me to enter into a relationship with it. That means to listen to it, to watch it. Here's the magic, to behold it. To behold, to live in relationship is to behold something. To love God or spirit or source, whatever you want to call it, to love your neighbor as yourself is an invitation to behold and to see it for what it truly is. How many of you enjoy the experience of feeling like you're seen and valued? Have any of you left a relationship or a job or a community because you didn't feel seen, valued, or heard. Uh-huh. Yeah, so have I. In the last year here, I've experienced more heartbreak over love in many, many things, you know. And what it's teaching me is that when I can learn to see others, when I can learn to see this beautiful creation, when I can to see them as they truly are, to behold them, it soothes that need, this craving I have for others to see and know me. It's weird. But this is the beauty. This is the power. This is the potential of it. Okay, but it involves shifting from thinking we can be in control. The mind wants to know and control. Have you listened to the stories and the mythologies that people believe to try to make sense of the world? It's amazing. And in this spiritual awakening that we're a part of, there are stories and there are mythologies that are emerging as a way to try to offer explanation. Did you know that there are three major religions today in the United States that have their roots in the United States on the heels of the Second Great Awakening? The first one is the Mormon Church. Okay? It was started by people were waking up and people asked, okay, what's the book to believe? And so what came out was the Book of Mormon, another revelation of Jesus Christ, a better revelation of Jesus Christ. And voila, the Mormon Church was born. You know the second one? The Jehovah's Witnesses. Same thing. It was a period of chaos and upheaval, and a group of people said, aha, we're going to take our translation of the Bible, the New World Translation. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they love to talk about the Bible, but they'll always steer you back to their translation of it. Okay? And the third one, the Seventh-day Adventists. Okay? All three distinctly American religions. Now, we can look at those and go, oh, gee, how could they do that? The more useful question is, what about you? Is there a special book that you value above all the others? Is there a special translation of the Bible that you value above all the others? Is there a particular mythology that you value among others? Watch out, because you might be becoming religious. We'll talk about that more next week, okay? But this is how important, and it's also how exciting it is, okay? One more thing here. My intention here is this. I've already touched on it. Honoring your agency as human beings to help you choose and discern your spiritual path with humility, joy, and peace. Each and every one of you here as human beings have agency. And I'm not here to try to convert anybody. I'm not here to try to deconvert anybody. I am aware that the words come out of my mouth may have that impact on you, and if that's the case, I welcome conversation. You can take me out for a nice cup of coffee, or even better yet, a nice glass of wine, and we can talk about it. But that's not my intention. I hope that you can find your spiritual path, because when you find your spiritual path, you can notice a sense of humility. In other words, you hold it lightly. You can laugh at it, okay? Joy and peace. All right. So a lot of people will ask me, why are the evangelical churches so big? the ones down the street, you know? What's that?
10%
tithing. 10% tithing? Well, it's that and it's a lot more. What all of the evangelical Christians will believe is some form of what I want to share with you this morning. And I want to share them with you from a place of deep respect and reverence, because I know that maybe sitting here are some of you who've had experience with this, and you may still have that. And again, my intention is not to make things right or make things wrong or to judge them, but to simply help you learn and help you be exposed to the belief system of a good number of people in this community, and no doubt a good many of you. But my real intention is to show you what can happen when we take mystery and try to break it down into nice, neat, little bite-sized, practical chunks. People ask me all the time, James, can you give me something to take away from the service? You know, I need a takeaway. I need something to do, and I just can't do it. Not because I don't want to. I don't know how. And I think to do that can shallow or cheapen the mystical experience. The Christian story is a story of love. It's a mist, and love is a mystery. It's a paradox. We'll talk more about this in the weeks to come. But our minds, especially in America, because we're so practical, right? You know, we've substituted is it true with does it work? Give me something that works, okay? Truth, spiritual truth, is found deep in the heart, and it's paradoxical. Less is more. The first shall be last. Die so you can live. Be born again or born from above. You know, it doesn't make sense to the rational, linear thinking mind. And what I think we need to remember in New Thought, in this spiritual community, is we have to let our heart, we have to let our soul, we have to let our spirit teach our mind. When you try to control your heart and your spirit with your mind, it ain't pretty. It's not pretty at all. But if you can open your mind and allow your heart and your soul, which knows deep, paradoxical, mystical truth, my gosh, the mind can change. And that's the beautiful thing about these brains of ours. New neural connections and new neural pathways can be formed. Okay, but back to the modern evangelical spiritual prescription. And I'm just sharing you the way I learned it and the way I practiced it for 28 years in the evangelical Christian church. I helped write it. Every Tuesday night, we would go out two by two and knock on the doors of people who came to visit our church. We didn't call and make an appointment. We didn't text them and say if it was okay. We just knocked on the door. And we asked two spiritually diagnostic questions. The first one is this. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure that if you died tonight, you would go to heaven? And we'd wait for the answer. Okay? Then we'd ask a second spiritually diagnostic question. Suppose you died tonight, and you stood before God, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And if the answer was anything less because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, we would ask for an invitation to share the gospel. Five easy, practical, actionable, measurable steps. You want to know what they are? You're going to get them whether you want it or not. All right? The first one is this. Heaven is a free gift that cannot be earned. There's Bible verses attached to everyone. So you can make, this is the thing about sacred books, you can make them say whatever you want them to say if you take them out of context. Okay? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. I think it's in Romans. It's where it says that. Okay? So stop trying to work so hard to get to heaven. It's a free gift that can be accepted. The second one, man is a sinner and cannot save himself. That's why heaven's free, because you and I are fundamentally bad. Okay? Proposition number three. Isn't this a great prescription? Okay? God is just and must punish sin, but is merciful and doesn't want to punish us. All right, I'm just going to say this. How many of you were raised with hate the sin, love the sinner? Any of you do that? Yeah. Yeah. So next week, I am looking forward to, I've joined the Idaho for All group here in town, if you know about it. They're going to be hosting a table at the Pride in the Park celebration on Saturday. I can't wait to go there because I'm a card-carrying member of a Love the Sinner, Hate the Sin, but not maybe in the way you think. If you grew up today hearing the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and thinking that was about homosexuality, I got news for you. It wasn't. And if you want a theologically backed, reasoned explanation for it by someone who's got not one but two seminary degrees, buy me a cup of coffee and a good glass of wine and we can have that conversation. Okay? LGBTQIA is not sin. What's the sin? Lust. Sodom and Gomorrah was about lust. What's lust? Othering, excluding, objectifying. Okay? Love in all of its expressions is love. And part of the spiritual awakening that we are in today is we are seeing love popping up in all kinds of beautiful ways. But for some of us, it's threatening. And I share this with the deepest respect, because I know some of you might not just believe what just came out of my mouth, and that's okay. But throughout the Bible, throughout the teaching of Jesus, oh yes, he taught sin. Sin is the difference between love and lust. Lust is thinking that things should be a different way than what they already are. Okay? So, God is not punitive, though. Okay? God is patiently restorative. And his love, his grace, his mercy draws us back, not with punishment, not with threats, not with belittling, but with mercy and with grace. And again, I have to tell you, the way that I've experienced love here this last year has been nothing short of stunning and breathtaking. I'm still learning. And you are helping me grow and learn how to live in love in a place that's very different than the place that I grew up. And I'm so grateful for that. Okay? All right, back to the thing here. So, Jesus Christ is God's answer to man's sin. that's the next point in the prescription. And the last one is, faith is the key to receiving this free gift. So if you agreed and understand that, then I would say, okay, would you like to say a prayer now and invite Jesus into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior? And I did this for years and would invite crowds like this to say this prayer and then ask people for a show of hands if you raise that prayer, and I'd say, congratulations, you're now a Christian. You can come forward here and we can welcome you into the family of God. So simple, right? Yeah. And so much more. I remember, though, as a young pastor asking my colleague, where in the Bible does it say a prayer and accept Jesus into your heart? Well, it's right here in John chapter 1. What's the verse? For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Okay. It doesn't say a prayer and accept him into your heart as your Lord and Savior. It says receiving. Receiving what? His grace. His love, his mercy, that I'm going to tell you what is going to come from all kinds of places outside of the person of Jesus. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is the consciousness. Christ is the spirit. Christ is the example. Christ is the way that one human being, Jesus of Nazareth, lived and taught. Do you know that outside of the Bible, there's very, very, very little written about the person of Jesus? I learned that in the seminary. I thought, huh? What? Outside of the Bible, there's maybe a paragraph or two from, you know, secular historians about this carpenter, you know, Jesus of Nazareth. It was never so much about him as it was about the way. And so I think of it more as Jesus as a great example to be followed, not the one great exception to be worshipped. There's a difference. And it is possible to, we're gonna do a religious recovery class here very soon. And it's intended to help people decouple this love and interest in desiring and following Jesus from what they experienced in a lot of their churches. Because churches are awful places. They can be awful places. They can be really difficult places, but if you can decouple what you experience from a priest or from a pastor or from a minister or even from a congregant, from your love and working from God, it can be very rich and very helpful. Okay. But I'd like to just offer a couple thoughts as you just see that, okay? And like I said, something so simple, so prescriptive, this is why one of many reasons I think, you know, the bigger evangelical churches here are so popular. Okay? But here's something to reflect. What is the relationship between your way and the way? What is your relationship between your way and the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What if the way is your way? Maybe, I don't know, just again, this is just something for you to reflect upon. And by that, I mean, are you willing to look inside and listen deeply and quietly to that still small voice? One of the things I love about the way that God reveals itself in the Bible is it's not in a fire. It's not in a thunderous thunderstorm that comes through. It's the whispers. It's the still small voice, maybe in the quiet of the night, that just comes and is just there. It's right here. I think when you land on your way, how can I know? You have joy, you have peace, and you have humility. Okay? Second thing for reflection, what if the spiritual journey is the experience of accepting that you are already accepted? The spiritual journey maybe could be the experience of knowing that you are already accepted and that you cannot become what you already are. There's no shortage of self-help books out there. I've got a lot of them in my office. I've read a lot of them. And more and more, I'm realizing that the spiritual path, the spiritual experience of my own life is coming back to accepting, to receiving the message that I am already accepted just as I am. And I think the message of God's love or sacred love or science or the force or whatever, you want to call it, is this coming back to you of realizing that you too are accepted just as you are, just because you are. And to take it a step further, to think on this, how can you possibly become what you already are? Isn't that incredible? If you are already perfect, whole, good, and complete, what more perfect, whole, good, and complete is there? Now, of course, it's a journey along the way. Of course, we're always learning. We're always growing. Yes, that's the humility of it. God has a sense of humor. From James's life in Coeur d'Alene. This is for you, Margaret. I joined the Eagles Club the other day downtown. It was awesome. Yeah. And I'm told that there's an initiation rite you got to go through, like you got to ride the goat or something and do whatever, so I got to do that, But I was going down and they asked me if I was a communist. Yeah, I was like, and I just started laughing. I was like, huh, interesting. I said, no. But it was just, it's just funny. The point of doing it is I just laughed, at the way that we kind of, juxtapositions and all that kind of stuff. And it just took me back to I think I've told you the story of when I took music teams to Russia, And the first time I was in Russia, we did a tour in Moscow. And our tour guide was this older woman who looked at us Americans with like, you get out of our country. And we're thinking, hey, we're Americans. We're a Christian nation. We're coming to bring the good news. She's like, This woman grew up in communist Russia, where the government gave her a place to live, food to eat, and a job. And she saw America as the hub of all kinds of sin and debauchery and crime and theft, and just was a little cold toward us. The very next year, I went back the same time, we did the same tour, but our tour guide was a younger woman who looked at us with open arms. America, freedom, opportunity, goodness, and communism, it was atheistic and dark and all that kind of stuff. One experience, one reality, two very different experiences. And if we can learn to just hold that with love and with compassion, oh my gosh, new ways can emerge. This gets back to what I said at the beginning, co-creating a spiritual community here that is loving, courageous, compassionate, and resilient. Really is. It sounds good, but it's hard work, my friends. It's going to take rolling up our sleeves and doing this work with each other. In the Christian tradition, today is known as Pentecost Sunday, the day that the Holy Spirit came and gave birth to the church. I don't know if you grew up with that. You know what that means. If not, that's okay. But here's a poem I'd just like to end with today that I thought was fitting. It says, God of community, Holy One, may you remain patient with humanity, steadfast until we claim your love, share your love, and embody your love. Shower us with forgiveness and grace until we know the truth of your love and have the courage to see you in ourselves, each other, and in creation. Teach us to seek justice for all people, to love with patience and compassion, and trust you when we reach the limits of our bodies, our minds, our human ways. Blow through our lives, set our holy heads on fire, that we might be a community made new, born again, born from above, born anew. Amen.
Narrow as the road may seem, I'll follow where your spirit leads. Broken as my life may be, I will give you